We've been looking at ways to grow the church God's way. And we've been looking, the last few times we were together, at things about Jesus that need to be exalted in order for us to grow the church. And so tonight we come to, last week we talked about Jesus' doctrine and how important it was for us to exalt His doctrine above any other doctrine out there and to reject other doctrines. Tonight we want to talk about the fact that we must exalt Jesus' church. And that doesn't mean that we are arrogant or puffed up ourselves about the church that we're a part of, about as though we have done something or we are something special. But what we need to do is exalt the church as it's pictured in the Bible and the way that it is described in the Bible. And we want to look at just a few things about that church because we know that the church is an important part of God's plan. Obviously, it'd be hard for Him to grow the church His way without the church. So as we look at this, we want to notice a few things. First of all, we must exalt Jesus' church because it is His bride. She is His bride-to-be. And He will return one day. And when that happens, He will come for His church. He won't come for everyone in the whole world. He will come for those who have been engaged to Him, so to speak, to keep the terminology and the analogy. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 9 and 10 says, as he talks about one of the seven angels that had the seven vials of the last seven plagues, came to him and talked with him, saying, "Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. Paul describes the church as being the heavenly Jerusalem as well. And in Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 32, Paul gives quite a little dissertation about husbands and wives and the relationship that they're to have, how the husband is to be the head of the wife, and how the wife is to love and honor her husband, and how the husband is to care for the wife and love the wife, even as his own body. And he talks about this and he makes the comparison between the husband and wife and Christ and the church. And he says these are all these things, and he goes over time and again these different things. And then when he comes down to verse 32, he finishes by saying, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he tells us that this relationship between husband and wife is very similar to, and he uses that as the analogy to explain the relationship that Christ and the church have. So because it's His bride, we need to exalt the church. The second thing that we want to notice is that we need to exalt Jesus' church because it is the support for faith and truth. Now, there are a lot of people out there that say, "Well, you know, I can know what I believe without having to be part of a church. I can love God and love Jesus and follow Jesus without a church." They say, "Give me Jesus, but not the church." Well, unfortunately, while I suppose in theory that could be something that somebody could somehow manage to do, that's certainly not God's plan. God's plan is for the church to be that support, for the church to be the group, the family, the organization, if you will, that holds it all together, that is supporting the faith and the truth and the preaching and teaching of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul gives Timothy some instructions and he says, "But if I tarry a long time, that you may know how you should behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And some translations translate that, a pillar, of course, like a support post, like we have around this auditorium, the thing that holds it up. Of course, many other buildings were built even with pillars underneath them for support and things of that nature. So he says, this is the thing. The church is the part that holds up the truth. And that's our responsibility. That's part of why we talked about exalting Jesus' doctrine last week. We've got to hold up the truth. We've got to hold up the teachings of Christ and say, these are the things that will save the world. These teachings, the words that Jesus spoke. But the church is able to do that in a way that an individual just can't do by themselves. It helps to have a more. And as they say, many hands makes light work. Well, we can work together to accomplish a lot more than we could ever accomplish individually. Not to mention, of course, the encouragement and the feeling of camaraderie that we have as part of this family of God, this household of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which we preached to every creature which is under heaven, which I, Paul, am a minister of, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So he writes to the church at Colossae and asks them, as the church, as the body of Christ, to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now we know that certainly parents have the responsibility of training and teaching their children about the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But the church is there to be a grounding and settling force within the lives of its members. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. Paul here says, to me, who am the least of all the saints, the grace is given that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. For the reason that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It's not the individual. It's the church that lets the manifold wisdom of God be known. The church is part of His wise plan. He goes on to say in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the problems that those who fall for the ideas of premillennialism, that Christ failed to really accomplish building His kingdom, and so He's going to come back later in the end of time and He's going to establish that kingdom. Well, they've missed out on things like this. The church, they say, was kind of a plan B. Well, the Jews rejected Jesus, so they came up with a second plan, and he started the church instead, but He's going to come back and set up that kingdom, and they missed the fact that it wasn't a plan B. This wasn't something that, oh, it didn't work out, so we'll do this instead. No. The church, revealing the manifold wisdom of God, is according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus. It's part of the plan. It's what the plan was about. Just as much as Jesus dying was. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't that God underestimated the people or overestimated the people or misjudged what their reaction to Christ was going to be. That was the plan. And so if we get away from that idea of the plan, the church is the support for the faith and for the truth and God's way of revealing His wisdom to mankind. But we must also exalt Jesus' church because it's His body. And we've already seen that in a couple of these verses, but Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says He has put all things under His feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. You know, how would you like it if somebody said, well, you know, I like your head, and so, but I don't like your body. So I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to take it with me, but I don't want you, the rest of you, to come. That wouldn't work very well, would it? Most of us would fight tooth and nail to keep that from happening. We don't want that to happen because we know that the head and the body go together. Well, the same is true of Christ in the church. Again, a lot of people, they like the idea of Christ without any strings attached. And see, the problem is the church brings some strings along. Because when you're a member of a family, you have responsibilities and you have other things that you're a part of and other people that you're connected to. And some people just, they don't want to have any of that. And yet that's the way God designed it, for us to be able to support and encourage one another. Colossians 1:18 also says He is the head of the body, the church. The fourth thing that we want to notice is that we must exalt Jesus' church because He died for it. If Jesus Himself thought the church valuable enough that He shed His blood to purchase it, then why would we think it any less valuable? It's a sad thing to think that we would not put the church in its proper position. And again, you know, we understand, obviously, you know, we don't worship the church or praise the church as though the church is the collection of us, those who are saved, who are trying to follow Christ, who are working together to do what He wants done here on this earth. As He said in His prayer, that He, a sample prayer that He taught the disciples, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Well, His kingdom's here, now are we doing His will? Is His will being done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, no, not yet. We've still got a lot of work to do to try to make that part a reality. But He died for this church. And not just this congregation of people here, although He died for each and every one of us. He died for us as a group. He died for all Christians everywhere to be part of His body, to be part of His church. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 through 30, this is shown. I take you to record this day. I'm pure of the blood of all men. This is Paul talking to the elders from the Ephesian church. He says, I have not failed to declare to you the counsel of God, all the counsel of God. And he says, watch out for yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. I know this, after I depart, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them. Paul describes the church here, and he describes the relationship it has to Christ and the fact that God purchased this body, this church, this family, household. There are so many different descriptions of it given throughout the Scriptures. The kingdom for His dear Son. He purchased it with His Son's own blood. You know, we sometimes say when we have worked really hard on something, sometimes even truthfully, we can say that we made something or did something and we'll say, I put my blood, sweat, and tears into that. Sometimes kind of literally, you know, maybe we hurt ourselves in the process and bled on it a little bit, and maybe that caused us to cry a little bit and we put the tears in too, and we worked hard on it and sweated a lot to do it. And sometimes when that's the case, that thing is pretty precious to us when we've put that much into it. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there's no one here tonight who has ever died for something. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that. You've not ever died for something. How special would something have to be to die for it? There aren't many things in this world. There aren't even many people in this world that we would want to die for. But Christ died for the church and shed His blood to purchase it. That's a pretty expensive price. And so we need to hold the church up and put it in its position of honor as we should. Now again, we don't want to put it beyond its proper position. Some religious groups have made the church into an idol of sorts that, well, the church can never be wrong. And they have equated what the church leaders said with what the Scriptures said. That's not the proper position either. That's not right. Church leaders can be wrong. They may not have said and made the right decisions at times. We can't put them on the same plane with what the Scriptures say. But at the same time, we are to have a respect for the church and honor it and exalt it. And exalt it being like Christ designed it to be. And when we think about the church as a household, or as a house, it's described as a temple and we're all living blocks in it. When this building was built, there was no doubt someone who designed how it was going to be built. Somebody didn't just show up one day and go, okay, we're going to start building a building. We're going to put a block here and we're going to put some 2x4s here. No, they had a plan before they started of what the thing was going to look like when it was done and where it was going. You don't go into something like that without a plan. And the same thing with the church. God had a plan for how it would be. So because He died for it, we need to exalt it. We also need to exalt Jesus' church because it's the only earthly home of salvation. Just as we talked about, we have to honor His name because there is salvation found in no other name under heaven than His. There is salvation found nowhere except in the body of Christ, in His church. Acts 2:47 says the people praised God and had favor with all the people, the apostles and the other people did. They had this favor together. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As they obeyed the gospel, as they turned their lives over to Christ and they would become Christians and He put them in the church. There's nowhere does it ever say anybody was saved and put somewhere else. Hebrews 12:12-24. You are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice what he says here. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, this assembly, this collection of individuals that make up an assembly, are written in heaven. Well, we've got to be part of that group. The last thing that we want to notice tonight is that we need to exalt Jesus' church every way we can. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. There are some people who might do some things that go against the Scriptures. If they're doing that, that's not exalting the church. That's not exalting it at all. In order to exalt the church, we have to do it the way that God prescribes for us to do it. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so, as much as you are zealous and desiring of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Do we seek that? Do we want to excel at building up the church? Exalting it. Growing it. Later in verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a song, a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying." He said there was a problem there. Everybody had their own thing. Everybody's doing their own thing. It is hard to do your own thing when you're part of a team. It doesn't work well. I enjoy watching some sports. I haven't watched any much in a long while, but I know some of you watch more than others or are interested more than others, but I have learned one thing from watching sports over the years. Sometimes the side with the most talented players is not the one that wins. You ever notice that? Sometimes the team that may have less talented players but that works together can accomplish a lot more than the one that's got a couple of superstars but that are at each other's throats all the time. Teamwork's important. Doing things to build up and encourage is important. Ephesians 4:29. "Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so that it will minister grace to the hearers." Yes, certainly we need to be exalting the church. Not too highly. We don't put the church above Jesus. We don't put the church above God. But at the same time, we don't diminish the church and say, "Well, I don't need the church. Church isn't important to me. I can do without it." No. No, we can't. Because if we're not part of Christ's body, when He returns for His body, we'll be left out. You're here tonight and you have a need to respond to God's invitation. Perhaps you're not part of His body. You can do that tonight. If you believe in Him and you're willing to repent of your sins, you can confess Him as the Son of God. And then you can be baptized in water to wash those sins away through the operation of God. Put on a new life. Be added to His church, just like those in Acts 2 were. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been exalting and edifying and building up the church, maybe you've been doing things that have been tearing it down instead. You may need to repent of that and determine that you're going to do things that will help the church. If you have a need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.